So at the top of your page, I note that we are thinking through the topics in our statement of faith with a view to improving on the basis, not removing any point, but expressing more clearly the points we have while also adding points that we failed to cover initially. So we're trying to improve on what we have and not diminish it in any way. So today our topic is the doctrine of the Spirit. But before we get to that, I want to just touch on something from last week and the suggested statement we had on Jesus Christ. You'll notice I had four paragraphs. And I'll just read through those, and then I have a revised suggestion that is the result of our discussion last week, because I think some good points were raised, and I want to just show you that we're still thinking this through. When we come to a point where we have we finish going through all of the statements, we're going to I'll publish a complete revised statement for you to consider. We'll probably let you consider it for several weeks before we have any kind of a meeting, official business meeting, to make any changes if we decide to make changes. But so it's a work in progress. So we're thinking about all these things and want to do things faithfully. So the last week's suggestion: we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who was begotten by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and is truly God and truly man, one person with two natures, divine and human, who never sinned while yet dwelling among men as a man. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men, according to the Scriptures, and all who receive Him are justified on the grounds of His shed blood. We believe in the resurrection of the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His bodily ascension into heaven, and His present life there as High Priest for us. We believe in the imminent return of Christ prior to the inauguration of Daniel's 70th week, at which time all believers in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be kept from the promised period of divine wrath upon the earth. Now, I had noted that last paragraph is mostly about last things, eschatology, and then there was also some discussion on the description of salvation, all who receive Him. And those two topics really, as we think about it, properly belong in their own sections. And so here's the revision to the suggestion. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who was begotten by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and is truly God and truly man, one person with two natures, divine and human, who never sinned while yet dwelling among men as a man, displaying His humanity in His body and His deity in His mighty works. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men, that God raised the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, that He bodily ascended to heaven, where He presently intercedes as a high priest for us, and that He will bodily return for the saints at the end of the age, inaugurating the events of the last days. So there's a couple of things that I want you to note, and then I'll open this for any discussion that you might have. First of all, I added in the statement about displaying His humanity in his body and His deity and His mighty works. And I think that is a reference to the miracles. We didn't have anything about the miracles. We want to affirm our faith in the miracles, that the Scriptures are not merely fanciful stories, but these are indeed true works of God that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and that other miracles in the Scripture are likewise real. So that is that reference is a way to bring that in. And then secondly, we took out basically anything about receiving Christ. We just simply described the work of Christ in that second paragraph about His work in saving men from their sins. We will deal with salvation at the appropriate time. And then the other thing is He will return bodily. So I put just simply inaugurating the events of the last days, not spelling out what those events are. Now, when we get to the last things, we will spell out a premillennial, preterrelational view of eschatology. But in this part of the statement, we're just focusing on Jesus Christ. All right. Any comments? Okay, Drew?
Well, one lost.
Well, that's fine. You weren't here. Yes, our existing statement of faith does not, it leaves out some key things. And then there are we think we can improve on what is there.
Can you go back to the last one?
Well, it should be on your sheet. If you just have your sheet there, that's the whole idea. All right, while he's doing that, Debbie has a question. Oh, just a second. Debbie has her hand up. So. Well, one of the statements may have had something about that, but God's eternal Son refers to the fact that He always existed. Okay? Yeah. So, yes, Drew?
It was the second statement. Now I have the sheet here.
Yeah.
Where it talks about, this is the first, the old one.
Yeah.
We believe that Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men according to the Scriptures, and all who received Him are justified on the grounds of the shed blood.
Yes.
The new one you've got, we believe that Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men. And God raised the crucified body. So that speaks of his death. I was thinking that like maybe a better way would be the combination of the two, because there are some people that teach that only the blood of Christ makes sacrifice for sins, and the death of Christ, while the death of Christ has no efficacious nature.
Well, I don't think that's the point that we're trying to describe here is what Jesus did. We're trying to describe Jesus. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's not the doctrine of salvation. So I don't think that that's necessary to be covered in this point.
That, you know, like you can shed your blood and not die.
Well,
so,
you know, yeah, well, it quite clearly says he died.
Yeah, well, obviously
I didn't look at it. Okay, so Lee. Well, it is a scriptural, the thing is, I'm very reluctant to criticize scriptural terms.
Yeah.
Okay, so we are saved by His shed blood. The Bible says that. So we shouldn't feel squeamish about that, regardless of what people teach about it. Okay, so but in that particular clause, we decided, no, it will be reworded. But that particular clause we're leaving out of this statement because it isn't describing Jesus, it's describing salvation. So that's why it's
no, yeah, not just from here though, but in a more complete statement on salvation.
Yeah, well, let's worry about that when we get to that point, okay? Because I just want to focus on what this statement is saying, and then we're going to we'll move on. We'll get to salvation in a couple of weeks. I can't remember exactly what our schedule is as far as statements. Today, we're going to move on to the Spirit, so I do want to get to that. But, Rob.
So, just to clarify, rewording here. Sorry, I forgot my last. We drop out the part because it deals with salvation.
Yep. Yes.
But we left in the part of He has died for the sins of where it is.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, theologically, of course, that's correct. Will everyone understand what is meant by that?
Okay, well, that's a good question. What that means is that we believe in a universal atonement, not a limited atonement. Okay, so. And it is, in my mind, this is absolutely critical. I accept that Calvinists don't believe, a full five-point Calvinist doesn't believe this. They believe in a limited atonement. However, that flies in the face of clear scriptural statements. I have a lot of friends who are Calvinistic who don't believe in a limited atonement. So they would be called, some of them call them four-pointers. Some five-point Calvinists call them not real Calvinists, Arminians, whatever. But the fact is that 1 John 2:2, there's another one in 1 Timothy 4, that clearly state that his death was for the sins of all, not just for us only. That phrase is not negotiable, in my opinion. Yes, Sonia?
I don't
want to
hear it.
Yes. Yes.
But because the statement of faith is posted on your website. Right?
Yes.
Would it be an issue to change from all men to all people?
No, not really, but we're not going to concede anything to the feminist movement either. Well, I know that, but it is part of the buzzwords of our era, and the word is in normal usage refers to all people, and I don't think that we want to make a statement simply because of the social pressure of the world that we live in. So that would be the answer the defense I would give, I guess, is the way I would word it. But thank you. All right. Any other questions? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we have hashed through this whole thing last week. So the next one is much more important. Okay, Lee first. Yeah, well, we can look at that at that point. Okay. All right, Drew?
Well, that point about man being there are two words in Greek for man. One is anthropos.
Yeah.
And the other one refers to the male.
Yeah, so well, we're not going to beat that horse to death. We'll just carry on. Okay, Marilyn?
I don't know if you want to get into the details, but this is all one sentence.
Why? Now you're going to edit me. Well, okay, the reason is these are all clauses. They're, that's right. I'm in the tradition of the Apostle Paul. All right. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'll take that under advisement. Okay, so let me just make this. This removes the lines about that more properly point to the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of last things, and it leaves us with a succinct description of the person and work of Christ. So that was the goal with what we're trying to do here. We'll hash this out in more detail as we go along. All right, so let's move on to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to read the FBFI statement last because it's longest. Couldn't fit it all on the screen at the same time. So we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe, this is our statement, sorry. So there's three statements we're comparing. This is, the first column is our statement as it is in our statement. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe that He is the active agent in regeneration, convicting, changing, and cleansing men's hearts at salvation. We believe that at the point of salvation, the Spirit takes us up permanent residence in the heart of the believer, and that He continues to fill the believer's life, correcting, admonishing, and teaching him in the way that he should go. All right, the next one comes from the Toronto Baptist Seminary, which is one we're using. I don't entirely agree with their statement because they are amillennial. So that's one caveat. But they do have a pretty good statement in other ways. I ran across it years ago and thought, I'll just save that and use it as a comparison. So anyway, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with God the Father and God the Son and of the same nature, that He was active in the creation, that in His relation to the unbelieving world He restrains the evil one until God's purpose is fulfilled, that He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that He bears witness to the truth of the gospel in preaching and testimony, that He is the agent in the new birth, that he sanctifies and assures to us all the benefits of salvation. So that's the Toronto statement. Now the Foundations Baptist Fellowship statement. It's more detailed. The Holy Spirit. We believe in the eternal deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, who is one of the three persons of the Trinity. We believe the following are among his ministries: the restraining of evil in the world to the measure of the divine will, the conviction of the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, the calling and regeneration of all believers, the indwelling of those who are saved, and the continued filling for power, teaching, and service of all among the saved who are truly yielded to him. We believe the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in the lives of all believers. We believe some gifts of the Holy Spirit were temporary. We believe that certain gifts, being miraculous in nature, were prevalent in the church in the first century. They were foundational and transitional. These gifts have ceased, being no longer needed because the scriptures have been completed and the church has been divinely certified. We believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the filling or baptism of the Spirit. We believe God, in accord with his own will, does hear and answer prayer for the sick and afflicted. All right, so those are the statements. I'll just go through the observations, then we can talk about what we have here. All right, so first of all, the FBFI statement is more comprehensive in describing the work of the Spirit and is the only one making any statement correcting the errors of the charismatic movement. Number two, our statement identifies three persons in the Godhead, doctrine of God, so does not mention the Trinity in this section. So this is our own statement, an observation about our own statement. And then thirdly, the description of the work of the Spirit must walk a fine line in describing his work in salvation to allow obedient brothers to agree to disagree. Calvinism versus Arminianism versus all points in between is my example. So there are certain terms in there that do point to his work in salvation. And yes, it's part of soteriology, but at the same time, it is the work of the Spirit. So we do have to be careful that we define what he does accurately. I think it's an area where good Christians disagree, and I think that we want to leave room certain sense in that area of doctrine. On the other hand, the description of the work of the Spirit must clearly define his work in giving gifts to men in order to exclude the charismatic error. So when it comes to the difference between Calvinism versus Arminianism, I am willing to allow room for those who are Calvinists or more Calvinists than I am to have fellowship, because it is an interpretive issue. If there's an error, it's an error of interpretation. Whereas, when it comes to the charismatic issue, the problem with charismatism is that it teaches there is ongoing revelation from God through the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the tongues and the gift of prophecy. Now that gets to a very fundamental doctrine: what is the Bible? What is inspiration? And so because that is a doctrinal error, not just simply an interpretive error. And so for that reason, we want to exclude that doctrine from our assembly. We do not hold to the charismatic views. All right, comments at this point? Okay, Drew? Oh, there's plenty of them. So,
I don't know where.
Well, there's plenty. There's plenty of them. So that's not an issue. That is a reality, Rob.
So very complicated, because this topic could be huge on a whole write-up, right?
Yes.
So we have to sort of decide where the line has to be stopped. So what I'm getting at is, so I totally understand what you're saying, Calvinism versus Arminianism, having, you know, brotherly disagreements and that sort of thing. So I'm thinking in perspective of what the statement is saying. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just wanted to make a comparison point. We were talking about the statement most likely
Mm-hmm.
There's good brothers who believe in the post-tribulation rapture.
Yes, I realize that.
Well,
that's a good question as well. But however, I would say that the biggest problem with the post-tribulation rapture is what it says about the mission of the church in the world. And so that's an area where we have post-tribulationists teach that the mission of the church is to reform society. Whereas the Bible teaches that the mission of the church is to win the lost. And so I think it distorts the mission of the church. So that's why I would hold it more significant.
Yeah, but not post-millennium, but post-tribulation, right?
Oh, post-tribulation. Well, that's sort of...
Like
I see what you're saying.
Right?
Yeah.
These are
right. Well, I'll have to think about that at that time. All right. Well, what we're after in creating a doctrinal statement is creating a unity of the body. It's something that we agree on. See, these are the doctrines that we as a group agree. However, and it does exclude, any kind of doctrinal statement excludes people who would say they're Christians, and maybe they are Christians, but they don't quite see the things the same way we do. So, the idea is that when you have, you create it's a founding document so that it's something that can be appealed to. If somebody is causing discord in the body over a doctrinal point, you can say, look, this is what our body believes. This is our statement. Now, if you don't agree, you're welcome to find a church that does agree. But it's wrong to try to disrupt the unity of the body over something that the body has stated is our official center. Okay, now outside of that center, anything that's not covered by the statement are things that there is a certain amount of latitude, but even in that statement, we are defining things. So we are going to exclude some people who can't, like a full Calvinist, full-blown Calvinist, five-pointer, would have a hard time in our church. And we've had some come, and I love them. They're good men. But they eventually left because, you know, I would say things and it would bug them. And I'm going to keep saying them. So anyway, all right, Marilyn. Yes, they will fit in, but that's not in this section. So let's not get ahead of ourselves. All right. So any more on these three statements, anything else that you want to observe about the statement? So let's try to confine our thinking to these three. All right, Drew?
I have no problem with, you know, calling a Calvinist a brother if he, you know, believes in the full gospel and all that and that. But, you know, as...
Okay, well, this, but... Okay, well, we're getting outside of this statement, though. Okay, so I want you to stop that line of thought.
Yeah, well, just the Armenian...
I understand. I want you to stop the line of thought because we want to focus on what we're looking at here, not on other things. Okay, so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as stated by these three statements, any other observations about them that you'd like to bring up? Yes, Lee. Convicting would be, All right, Cam?
Well, I'm
trying to remember your name there.
Your original mandate of writing this, you were trying to keep it succinct and simple.
Yes.
And I think we should still try to maintain.
I hear you.
We can, like you say, put the whole Bible in.
Yes, right. That's right. So, yeah, we don't want to go that far. And so we want
to,
yes. That's right. Well, there are certain things that are important. I do think it's important in our era to have a statement regarding the charismatic movement. Okay. So let's go ahead with the suggestion then. Okay? All right. Yes, you're going to. Sure. Sure. Yes, okay.
Part H. Yep.
That he is the agent of the new birth. Well,
I'm not.
All right, yes, okay, that, what does that mean? Okay, that's a good question. When the Toronto Baptist statement says that, that the Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth, I will say they are more Calvinistic than I am. Okay, so, yes. So they are saying, now, I agree with the statement depending exactly how you define it. Okay, so they would likely, being Calvinists, they would likely believe in what is called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, and that regeneration precedes faith and all that business. I strongly disagree with that. Okay, but as far as the Holy Spirit being the agent of regeneration, yes, we can't save ourselves. Okay, so it depends on what other information you pack into that. Okay? Yes, I understand. That's a good question, though. It is. It is good to pick that up. Okay, on the Holy Spirit. We believe in the eternal deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, equal with God the Father and God the Son, of the same nature, but not a distinct being. Three persons, one being. We believe the Spirit works in the restraining of evil in the world to the measure of the divine will, the conviction of the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, the calling and regeneration of all believers, the permanent indwelling of believers through the baptism of the Spirit at the point of salvation, the continued filling for power, teaching, and service of all among the saved who are truly yielded to Him, and the production of His fruit and giving His gifts to believers. All right, so that is the primary statement on who the Spirit is. I notice I have semicolons in that one, so that's how I connect all those clauses together under the one verb. I guess I should put semicolons in the other one, shouldn't I? Anyhow, and so then the next statement deals with the charismatic movement. Okay, we believe some gifts of the Holy Spirit are temporary and that the miraculous sign gifts were a phenomenon of the apostolic age, lending authority and credence to the apostles and their message. They were foundational and transitional. These gifts ceased with the completion of the Scriptures and the divine certification of the church. We believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the filling or baptism of the Spirit. Now, what I want to do, first of all, is I want to leave aside the statement on the charismatics. We're going to talk about that at the end. What I want to talk about, first of all, is the description of the Spirit in the first two paragraphs. And then we'll talk about that last section. I think it's important. And then what I'm going to do is I will show you, and you have it on the sheet, but I'll show you the verses, the full text of each of these verses under that last section when we get to the end. But in the first place, what I want to talk about is the description of the Holy Spirit in those first two paragraphs. So any comments or questions about that? Yes, Rob.
I really like the part baptism of the Spirit at the point of salvation.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, I think it's important. We do have to make that distinction. This every believer has the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. And that's Romans 8. And that's absolutely critical. All right, Drew?
I know you don't want to start to talk about here, but there's something that I think...
Well, let's wait until we get to that section.
The lack of historicity in the church age of it being...
I understand that. We're not going to talk about that right now. Okay? We will talk about that in just a few minutes, if you'll bear with me. All right. Lee.
The first statement there, and James White's description of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Like, he would say, like, we believe in the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. Is that how?
Co-equal and equal. I know that co-equal, well, whatever. I think they mean the same thing. I don't think co is necessary. Okay, we're quite clearly noting that the Spirit and the Father and the Son have the same nature, but they are not distinct beings. That's very important. We don't have three gods, we have one God. And so, absolutely critical, we want to make sure that's clear. Okay, Drew. Yeah.
So that people were really clear on what we were talking about. Because at the time, you know, we were dealing with a lot of people who were denying the Trinity, and we wanted to have that in our statement.
Yes, well, that's a common error, and that's one that's exactly why we say what we say. All right, Cam.
I'm not sure about the not a distinct being.
Well, because we don't want to give the impression that there are three gods.
Right.
So there is one being, one supreme being. He has three persons. Well, it's not so hard. In those people don't usually deny that they are distinct persons. I'll review what we say up there, but I wanted to reemphasize it here because, and I guess we're looking at this compartmentally. But I wanted to reemphasize it here because the Spirit is confused as a force. Okay, liberal Christianity will call the Spirit a force, not a person. And then modalists will deny the distinct persons. They'll say, no, the Spirit is God, but God, the Father, and the Son are just different ways in which God appears. Well, no, we're making sure that he is a distinct person. But not a distinct being. So I think those are all important things to affirm in stating it. I'll have to check and see what we said earlier on the Trinity itself. I think we might be repeating ourselves a little bit, and you do want to not be too wordy. So, all right. Any other comments on that first two paragraphs? Yes, Sonia? Sure. Yes.
Is there a way of, coming from myself, coming from sort of way of charismatic background, I read that as crazy charismatic.
Okay. All right.
Kind of is a trigger for me because
I understand.
Yeah,
well, I thought about that phrase a long time because that actually came out of continued filling for power, teaching, and service, okay, of all among the saved who are truly yielded to Him. Okay, so the thing that I was trying to, I'm not 100% satisfied with that wording, but I believe I took that out of the FBFI statement. But not to say that it's the best way to say it. And what I was struggling with was the truly yielded to Him part.
Yeah, I was going to say that too.
Yes. And that's the... okay, so the thing is... and I don't... See, one of the things we're doing right now is we're not working through all of the scriptures under each point, but because of... just for time's sake. Okay, but in some of those scriptures, and I... don't recall which one, but the idea is that I think the idea is that it's possible to be a born-again believer without being a very strong believer. You know, not being fully full. You know, not. So we're distinguishing between the filling and the baptism. Right, and he'll talk about you need milk, or Peter talks about you need milk, and so forth. And so, and then there's different instances where it'll say, and so, full of the Holy Spirit, said this and that or the other. And so the point is that it is possible to be a believer and have the baptism of the Spirit but not be full of the Spirit. Okay? And so as a result, we're distinguishing here, not everyone is going to be full of the Holy Spirit. I guess the wording that you're concerned about, though, is a continued feeling for power, teaching, and service. And I can see that in the charismatic movement, they would use terms like that to... so that might need a little bit of tweaking there, I'll think. Yeah. Okay, I gotcha. All right, Lee. All right, that's right. Yeah, so that's a good point. Yes, that's a good point. No, I understand. Okay, Wolf. Oh, sorry. Oh, thank you, Wolf. You're off in that corner, hiding. Okay, yes, Emily.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, that's 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, well, there is a point to distinguish here. Anyway, that's important. Okay, yes, Lee, not Lee, Rob, whoever you are back there in the song booth. Not right at this point. No, not really. No, thank you. Okay, Christy. Okay, well, that's the conviction. Convicting the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, the calling and the regeneration of all believers. Yeah. Oh, I see what you're saying. You're thinking of John 16, where it says that he'll point to me. In 7 to 14 there. It's in there, I'm pretty sure.
And this is probably just us speaking.
Yeah, I understand the experience, yeah. Well, that's an important thing. Where's my bulletin? Just a second. This is where I keep notes. Okay, so... Yeah, okay, so I'll just think about this. I'll think about these things. And Holy Spirit pointing to Christ. Okay. All right, and then the other thing that we want to question is the power teaching service. Okay, so. All right, any other comments on this first part, Drew? That's not correct. That is a biblical term.
Well, yeah, but it gives it the idea of a charismatic term. And if you switched it around, then nobody could get that idea. Mm-hmm. I mean, okay, when a preacher baptizes somebody in water, all right, he's the baptizer.
Yeah.
Right? The water is the medium.
Yeah. Well, I will look at it, but
it's a perfectly good biblical term, as you say.
Yeah.
But it does cause confusion with other
prepositions. I'll look at it, but let's move on because I want to talk about the charismatic things. Okay, so let's go through each of the verses. This is the last paragraph, and so I'm going to go through all the verses. So 1 Corinthians 12:30, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So this one touches on that the gifts, that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the filling of the baptism of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:30, not all have these gifts. The charismatic movement, by and large, I don't know of any, I may be wrong, but I don't know of any charismatic who would say that that every believer must speak in tongues. They view it as a requirement. Well, the 1 Corinthians 12 says that not all do. That was one of Paul's proofs that it was not the supreme thing about the gifts. The supreme thing about the gifts was not the fact of speaking in tongues. We shouldn't be laboring to speak in tongues. We shouldn't make that the issue, the central issue. And so that is where we believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of the filling or baptism of the Spirit. Okay, and then on the point that the gifts are temporary, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Not that he doesn't mean knowledge in the sense of, you know, there's going to come a point where we're all ignorant boobs and don't know anything. But this is a special gift of knowledge. Okay? Sometimes the charismatics speak about a word of knowledge, because that's what it's talking about. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So, first of all, verse 8 tells us that these things will be done away. Verse 10 tells us when, in a general sense, when the perfect comes. The question is, what is the perfect? When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. All right. So the question, so the point is that the miraculous sign gifts were temporary gifts. They were not intended to be permanent. They were going to cease. Paul quite clearly states that. And that's the major point in this passage. Then Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now this verse is in reference to the divine certification of the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You are God's household. So the assertion that we are making is that the complete foundation is laid, and then the gifts no longer are necessary. All right. This verse is not the main verse about that. The next one is. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So, these are the signs of the apostles, signs, wonders, various miracles. They were those that were confirmed to us, or the gospel was confirmed to us by those who heard. And the message that they preached was testified to by God with the signs, wonders, and various miracles. It tells you the purpose of those miraculous events and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So, bringing that all together then, we believe that when the apostles' work was done, which was laying the foundation and giving us the scriptures, that the gifts were discontinued. And we don't have as a reference at all, but we could have. There's that one where Paul says, Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Why didn't he heal him? We don't know why. He didn't, these gifts were not always operational, and they were intended as temporary signs, especially to the unbelievers. There's a lot more verses you could add into this, but these are the basic ones to lay down this foundation for this statement on the charismatic movement. Any comments on this section? Okay, Marilyn. Well, there is some would say, well, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the fact is that in history, and Drew touched on this earlier, that the church fathers were speaking about the sign, gifts, and past tense, the miracles in past tense. They were not present or active in the church during the age of the fathers in the second and third century. And so we, in a historical sense, you know, how do we explain that? Well, come to 1 Corinthians 13, and apparently they ceased. So, when did they cease? We believe that the perfect must refer to the full ministry of, the completion of the ministry of the apostles. These gifts were the signs of the apostolic ministry. When the ministry of the apostles was completed, then the gifts died away. Well, ultimately it is, because the work of the apostles, the fruit of their work is the scriptures. Okay, so that's the way I would work it out in my mind. All right, Drew?
Yeah, when I was mentioning about the historicity, I mean, here in Aesop, the last guy that actually talks about it, that them being existent in his day, but he's referring to something he had heard rather than something that he had witnessed.
Right.
So they had, I guess, their charismatics back then.
Yes. Yeah.
And I don't believe necessarily that they were still in existence by the time of John's death. I think they were gone long before that.
Well, that's quite possible. Although there are, of course, some of these, but they're outside of the Bible. There are evidences or statements that certain things happened that were miraculous. So we're going to give some slack and say that by the time the apostles died out, they were gone. But it does seem that they were waning even in the age of the apostles. Yes, Rob. Yes.
Now, none of us would deny that God can heal anyone he wants, even today.
Right.
Now, is that not the Holy Spirit's work?
But we're going to say, we're saying that's the work of God. The point is, it's the at-will miracles, the ability of human beings to, at their own will, perform some deed. So we're not denying that God can do whatever he wants to do.
Right. And okay. I guess part two was that today, if God heals somebody, I don't know, is it the Holy Spirit, or is it just God saying,
I don't know. I don't know if they have a job description on that point.
So,
okay. It's not a union, you know. Yeah, that's right. No, I don't think it's needed, no. That's my opinion, anyway. All right. We do have a statement in the Doctrine of God where it talks about the ability to heal. And the FBFI statement said, we believe God, in accord with his own will, does hear and answer prayer for the sick and the afflicted. Well, we have that under the Doctrine of God. I believe we don't want to limit it just the Holy Spirit, I think. Okay, so we can pray to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit and ask for healing. And like I said, there's no job description on that point. All right, yes.
Well, obviously, there are roles within the Godhead, but that's a different thing. But the being that I was charismatic at one time, now I'm an ex-charismatic, and appreciate they were never so much, there were certain gifts, on the miraculous that they emphasized more so than others, and tongues were definitely one.
Well, nowadays, prophecy is a big one.
Yeah, and the thing is, I can't remember what my point was. Darn.
Okay, well, maybe you'll come back to you. Lee?
Yeah. That's old age.
I guess the thing I would ask is, we seem to be going pretty deep into, refuting that.
Yeah.
Is that how big of a deal is that someone looking at this
Well, I think that the majority of evangelicals are charismatics. The National Evangelical Association is dominated by charismatics, and they are widespread. Our friends, we have many, many friends amongst the Christians in this town who do not agree with us on this point. It doesn't have to be a Pentecostal denomination. It's in every denomination. So I think it's critically important in our day and age that we have a statement on it, because we want to define ourselves, and then when a believer comes to check us out, I mean, that's one thing, but we think certain things should be up front and center so that they don't get, you know, they come in here and all of a sudden they find out, oh, you don't believe that? We want that to be up front, because we are what we are, and we're not going to, and it's an area we won't compromise on, or at least as long as I'm pastor, we won't. All right, Christy. Yeah. Right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, it is to protect the church in the future, because somebody else could come in. Or people, the thing is, if people start coming in, they're affirming your statement and we don't have it in, then just like Martin Lloyd-Jones, his Westminster Chapel in London, he was not a charismatic, though he had some openness to the work of the Spirit. I don't know exactly how to describe that. He was not a charismatic, however. The guy that followed him was a charismatic, and Westminster Chapel today is a charismatic church. And so we want, if somebody's going to turn this church into a charismatic church, they're going to have to do so on purpose, and they'll have to overcome a doctrinal statement that clearly states against it. That's the idea. All right, Lee? Yeah. Well, I don't want it to be too long. Cam keeps advocating for that, and I'm trying to be very concise. Christy.
I just like that if we're giving out tracts with our church's website on it, we are giving somebody the opportunity to gain a lot of truth and knowledge.
Yeah.
Never even having come here, yeah. Learn an awful lot.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we are quite past our time. We started on time, and we're quite past our time now. So, let's stop, and you can have further. If you have further things you want to say to me about it, please do. And nothing that we these are suggest. This is a suggested statement. Nothing is set in stone until we vote on it, if we ever do at some point in the future, because we're just going slow at this, and we're going to do it someday, maybe. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together today. We thank you for the discussion from each one. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, so that we would develop further and increased unity of the faith in those things that are critical to sound doctrine. And Lord, then that we would love each other in those little areas where we have disagreements, that we could love each other anyway in that body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.